Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Well, the last couple of weeks we've taken a break from our study through 1 Corinthians. We had Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday last week, and so we hit some messages a little bit more direct on those topics and in celebration of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so today we're going to get back into the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you recall, it's a study that we've entitled, or I've entitled, Family Issues, Church Family Issues here at the church at Corinth. Lots of struggles going on at this local assembly there in the city of Corinth, and Paul writes this lengthy letter to condemn and correct their behavior, the way they're living their lives, and hits various things, and already we've seen him hit very hard the schisms, the divisions, the factions that are within this local body. And so just to kind of caught up where we were most recently, we had preached a message here a few weeks ago on people profiling. And we were looking at three categories of that every person in the world and every person in this room, you're in one of these three categories. In chapter 2, verse 14, he mentions the natural man, the natural individual. And we defined him in this fashion. They are not saved, do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never been born again. If they die in that fashion, they die without that knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, they'll spend an eternity separated from God forever. They are limited in what they can understand. They don't receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned and they are not spiritual at all, the natural individual. Then secondly, in verse number 15 of chapter 2, he mentions the spiritual man. This is someone that is saved, someone that has been born again, put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, a faith relationship. But we'll add to that now, it's not part of their salvation, but they're a person that is growing, maturing, developing. They're not staying at that baby Christian. They are growing and developing in their faith, and that's the spiritual individual. And then there's that third category in chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice as Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." There's that third profile, that third group, the carnal individual. Notice Paul calls them brethren, so they are saved, they're believers, they put their faith in Christ, but they're not growing, they're not maturing. He said, "I had to speak unto you even as unto babes," little children, immaturity. And so we have this third category of people. They're saved, but they're not growing and they're not developing. When we think of these people, we realize that maturity is something that not only we want to see happen physically and emotionally, but once we're saved, we want to see people grow in their faith, want to see them develop, want to see them mature. I was thinking about this and just figuring, you know, ways of this maturity, and I can just remember back to my, you know, that 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade years, maybe into my 9th and 10th grade years as I was in school, and certainly not a mature kid. I was your typical boy and enjoyed being gross and all those things, but girls, they get that 7th, 8th, 9th grade year, they want to start maturing a little sooner than their classmates typically. And I can remember an instance where I was being the typical boy and one of my girl classmates was disgusted with me. And says, "Why don't you just grow up?" And I made a rude noise or something at her. And, you know, I just wanted to continue like that. And she's like, "Oh, you're so immature." Well, that might be in that sense of a maturing in an emotional way and in a physical way. But church, Christian, some of us need to grow up, spiritually speaking. Start maturing. Don't be satisfied with remaining a baby Christian. We looked at how these facts of their carnality. Notice the facts there again. We saw, first of all, that a carnal believer has a shallow knowledge of God's Word. They know very little. Notice what Paul says there in verse number 2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Their knowledge of the Bible is a very shallow knowledge. He's not talking here about milk and meat in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And God's word is compared to both things, milk and meat. Milk, though, are those simple things, are those basic things, are those beginning things. And we're to grow and to develop and move on from milk into the meat. Just if we had a little child and they were receiving the milk, we anticipate eventually they're going to move to soft foods and then to little chunks of food and then to someday a bologna sandwich. They're going to grow and develop and move on into things. And we don't see that happen. We know there's a problem. And so these believers, they had a shallow knowledge of God's word. A carnal believer not only has a shallow knowledge with God's word, they have strife with other believers. Look at verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They're fighting. They're arguing. They're not getting along with each other. That is a sign of a carnal, immature believer. Listen, every one of us, we're probably going to have problems with individuals. We're going to have conflicts. We're going to have situations where we don't agree. And every one of us ought to be able to work through those things. Every one of us ought to be able to work through those things. Every one of us ought to be able to work through those things. Boy, this has got my tie even. Amen in that one this morning. Listen, church, we've got to grow and mature that when I have a problem with a brother in the Lord, I go to him. We make things right. We work together to be right with each other. That's what God has called us. But the immature person won't do that. I don't like the way they looked at me. I don't like what they said to me. I don't like how they didn't respond. Whatever it is, that's a sign of an immature believer. Strife with fellow believers. And then there's a third fact of their carnality. It's the fact that they're more loyal to an individual, to a man, than they are God. Look at verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, Paul was the one that introduced the gospel to the church, to the people of Corinth, and they were saved, and the church was established. After he left, a man named Apollos came in there and became a teacher, preacher, and a leader in that church. Even Peter was used there at Corinth. And what we find there were different teams. This group says, hey, I'm team Paul. And this is, I'm team Apollos, and I'm team Peter. And it was causing, and they were looking more to a man than they were to God. And that's where their focus was at. And again, a sign of their immaturity, the fact of their carnality. That led to the folly of their carnality. As we look at verse number 5, Paul says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's the folly. They're thinking that they have a more significant role than what they really were having, and even in people's salvation. Paul reminds them, listen, there are people that plant, there are people that water, but it's always God that gives the increase. It's always God that does the saving. Now, the planting is important. We saw that last Sunday as our missionary taught in the Sunday school hour. The importance of planting, the importance of watering. But always remember this, it's God that does the saving. It's God that gives the increase. And this led to an incorrect understanding of their role in getting the gospel out. This was their folly. And this morning, I want to consider the fruit of their carnality. And our text today will be verse 9 down through verse number 15. You follow along as I read these verses. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, verse 9 of our text this morning is a transitional verse. It's taking us from one thought, really one illustration, to another illustration in the same thought here. He's been describing and using the illustration of agriculture in the previous verses, planting, watering, God bringing forth the increase. You see that there in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry. That's an old-fashioned word that's describing for us farming, gardening, someone that's cultivating the ground, planting seed, seeing the fruit come forth. But notice now he goes from husbandry, from agriculture, to he says this, ye are God's building. We're leaving agriculture and he's swinging this illustration now over to architecture, carpentry, construction. He's going to talk and use the picture of building as his next point here. Notice with me as we continue reading in verse number 10. The end of verse 9 says, ye are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He's a master builder, a master carpenter. Paul is saying, listen, I am the one that came. He says, I have laid the foundation. We could go back and read in Acts chapter 18 when Paul came to Corinth. Here's the foundation that he laid. He laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. He came and he shared the gospel with them in Acts chapter 18. He told them how Jesus came and lived the perfect, sinless life, how he died a sacrificial death. He was buried and he rose again. That's the foundation that Paul has laid here as a master builder. And he says this, and another buildeth thereon. Well, after Paul left Corinth, Apollos came in. And he continued to preach and teach on the foundation that Paul had laid. Now listen, Paul and Apollos and Peter and these ones, they're not at odds with each other. They're not competing against each other. They're working together. It was the people that were making these factions and these schisms here and these men's names. And so he says, and another buildeth thereon. But get the end of verse number 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. There's my theme for this morning, our thoughts, our title. Take heed how you build. The idea of taking heed is, it literally means to step back and to observe. Look, I'm not a painter or an artist at all. I did not do well in that. I wasn't blessed with those abilities. I do remember when I was a little boy having the artwork there with the little numbers on it, and one stood for red and two stood for blue, and you would fill in those. Anybody ever do those type of things? I could maybe do that, but just to paint something, I couldn't do it. But you've seen those artists. They're painting something, and every once in a while, they're going to take heed. They're going to step back, and they're going to look at that painting, that sculpture, whatever it is. Sometimes they even hold up their thumb and they're looking, I don't know what that does, but they're looking at it and they're looking at the scale, they're looking at the colors. Are they seeing how, is it blending together? Is it working together? Taking heed. And so Paul encourages these carnal Corinthians, step back and take heed on what you're building and how you're building. So this morning, that's my thought. Let's take heed in how we build. As we consider this, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 as our primary text. And really, starting there in verse number 11, we'll continue. And I want to give you three thoughts this morning. Number one, we're going to consider the foundation. The foundation. Number two, we're going to consider the composition. The composition. And then number three, the inspection. The inspection, the foundation, who we should build on. It's not a what, it's not a thing, it's an individual that we're to build upon. We'll look at that in verse 10 and 11. And then the composition, we're talking about the materials that we use to build. The materials or the building materials that God has given us that we can build in verse number 12. And then the inspection, how we all have to give an account for how we have built and what we are building on the foundation in verses 13 through 15. So let's consider first of all the foundation. Notice verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every week, Brother Kevin Gilbert, who does our music ministry here, he sends me before every service, and he sends me an order of service of what he has planned out. He's prayed about the different songs and the special music and our choir. And would you agree with me, does an awesome job. I'm so grateful for him. But he'll send that to me and says, do you want any changes, Pastor? Would you like something different? Would you like me to add, take away, whatever? And to be honest with you, I look at it about, I love 99.99% of the time everything he's done. And so normally I just look at it and say, it's good. I don't really look at the songs. I don't really look. I just know it's going to be good. And so I look at it. And so I didn't look this week. But the last hymn he chose for today goes perfectly. In fact, I quoted it before I ever saw what was going to be there. I quoted it in my notes here. The solid rock. Now think about this. We're talking about a foundation here. Jesus Christ is the solid rock. Now do you know that line of that song, Jesus is the solid rock? All other ground is sinking sand. Not stable, not solid, wavering. I remember the first time I ever stood in the ocean. And I went there and I stood just in the edge of the ocean and I could feel that, you know, that feeling that sand just is, as the waves come in and out and it's bringing the sand in and out and it can give you an unstable feeling. Well, there's a foundation we can build on today and we should build on today, and he is Jesus Christ. But much of this world and many people today have chosen to build on other things. And I want you to know today that Jesus will never fail, and all these other things have the potential and eventually will fail us. Now, when I mention these things, it's not that I'm against all of these things. I'm just telling you, that's not what you build your life on. Are you building it on your finances? If you are, we're in for a rude awakening someday, aren't we? There will come a day, whether it's in our lifetime or in somebody else's lifetime, if the Lord tarries, there will come a day when our checking account that we have and our investments and all those things that we have are not going to be worth anything. And we're going to be in trouble because many people have built their life just on that. Politics, and this is not a slam at Tim here at all today. I'm grateful for politicians, conservative politicians, people that want to stand for right. I think we need to be engaged and involved, but I'm not building my life on the politics of this world. It will fail us. Listen, it is not who's in the White House or who's in Richmond, but really what goes on at God's house is going to make the difference in this world. And we've got to be faithful to that. There are people, though, building their life and building on the foundation of economy, a government, their careers. All those things can and will fail us. Jesus never will. He is that solid rock. He is that solid foundation. Now, it ultimately starts and begins with a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. When you recognize who he is, what he's done for us, and you put your faith and trust in the work that Jesus Christ did for you, I trust today that you have a testimony of a time when you recognized who you were, a sinner that had that had no hope in their own selves, could not save themselves, and recognized who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. He came and he lived that perfect life and died that sacrificial death, was buried, and as we celebrated last week and every Lord's Day, rose from the dead, victorious. That's where you begin building on that foundation when you receive Christ by faith as your Savior. So I'd encourage you this morning, would you take heed? Would you take heed, step back in your life, step back and look at the foundation. Are you building on the right foundation? Is Jesus Christ your foundation? Let's consider the second thought this morning, the composition. What materials should we use? Look at verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there are six materials listed here, six items listed here. But it is obvious that they're not all the same, are they? There are distinctly two categories here. You have some choice materials, and there are some cheap materials, aren't there? There is gold, silver, precious stones, choice materials. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble, cheap materials. These choice materials represent those things which are holy, those things which are spiritual. Get this word here, those things which are eternal. Then those cheap materials, they represent things that are earthly, things that are carnal, things that are temporal. These things won't last. These things won't withstand. In fact, we'll talk here in just a moment about the testing that will come. They're going to be tried by fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones will be able to withstand that, whereas the wood, hay, and stubble will not be able to withstand and last. But many people are building their lives in a spiritual sense upon the right foundation, but using the wrong materials. Using things that are temporal, carnal, earthly. This evening, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper at our evening service tonight. It's always a special time when we are able to reflect back on the death, burial, and resurrection, and then look forward to His return one day. And certainly those are good things for us to do and to take time to, but it's also a time to look inside of us, to look at ourselves. And I'd encourage you, as our theme this morning is take heed, look. Would you be honest? And would you do an evaluation of your life, and what materials are you using? When you look at the things that are important in your life, the things that take a precedence in your life, the things that are the priority of your life, are they things that have eternal value or temporary value? Now, church, if we're going to be honest this morning, that can be a very convicting few moments there, can it? Because we look at it and we start ordering things in the order of our life that comes as the most important things to us. And for many of us, we get pretty far down that list before we really get those spiritual, eternal things. And if you're building with those type of things, it goes back to the economy, politics, all those things. If that's what you're building with, those are things that have no eternal value to God and do not please God at all. He gives us the proper materials, gold, silver, precious stones, those things which are spiritual, holy, and eternal. So I'd encourage you this morning, take heed of the foundation, take heed of the composition, and then number three, the inspection. We will give an account for how we build our lives. Inspection. When we bought our first house, we were in Ohio, living in Ohio then, and we bought what we could afford, and it wasn't much. It was our first house to buy, didn't have any money to put down really, and so we were limited to what we could get, and we found a house. It was a foreclosed house. It was a house that had been empty for 3 or 4 years. It had been trashed. It was a mess, and it had just sat there, and the bank had brought it down to bare minimum of what they would accept for it, and it was still more than we could afford, and so I said, I'll offer this much. My realtor said, well, fine, we'll submit it. And he told me later, he thought in his mind, there is no way in the world they're ever accepting that offer. And my wife only agreed to the offer because she knew they would never accept it either. She didn't want that mess. And sure enough, the next day I put that offer, and I'm looking at the website to see, and that house is gone. And I'm like, somebody bought that house before I could get to it. I called my realtor, and he's like, yeah, that somebody was you. Congratulations. And we got this mess of a house. It's been empty for years, and so we've got broken, burst pipes all over the place that had frozen. It was just one surprise after another. We're ripping walls out. We're breaking up the concrete, replaced. It was a mess. But the first thing they did, because of the type of house it was and the type of loan I got, it required an inspector. And this guy went through and he inspected the house, and we told him everything we wanted to do to the house. And so they agreed to release part of our construction money to us, but not all of our construction money. In fact, to get the rest of our money, we'd have to have another inspection when we were done with the work. And so we're working. The first contractor I had ripped me off, stole a bunch of money, did awful work, had to fire him. And so now I'm out of money, a lot of our money, and then I had to end up doing it myself. And as I shared with you a few weeks ago, I'm not a very good gardener, but I'm a worse construction guy. Carpenter might be my last name, but it is not in my abilities. And I'm doing most of this work. I'm watching YouTube on Monday night, and I'm sweating pipes on Tuesday. And then I'm watching how to lay tile on Tuesday night on YouTube, and I'm doing it on Wednesday. It was something. And so the day came, though, for the inspection. And man, that guy showed up with his folder and his stuff, and I'm following him around like a little puppy, man. I'm just, anywhere he goes, I'm watching him. He's looking at things, and my heart is pounding out of my chest. What is he going to say? Is he going to pass? Are we going to get the rest of our money? And he told me, he says, man, when you guys bought this, I thought, you are the dumbest couple I've ever seen in my life. What a mess this place is. And he goes, and I can't believe how good it looks now. All the work you did. He goes, I can't believe you did this. And I remember when he put that there, that stamp on there, pass. It's good. I couldn't believe it. Man, he left. I had a praise hallelujah fit there in the middle of that living room there, just praising God. But there was a test. There was an inspection that had to come. Now, in this building here, we've already talked about the foundation and the materials, the composition of these materials. There's an inspection that's coming now. Another word we could use for this would be judgment. Look with me again, verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it eternal or temporal? Fire will determine that. Wood, hay, stubble will not stand up to the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones will. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I mention judgment because there are several judgments taught to us in the Bible. But there are two primary judgments, two future judgments I want to mention to you this morning. One of them, I want to mention to you, so I don't want you to ever get it confused with this passage or other passages, and then I want to share with you the judgment I believe that this passage is referencing. The first judgment, probably many of you have heard of it, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. If you've heard that, nod your head to me. You know what I'm talking about there? Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And let's read about this great white throne judgment. Again, it's not what Paul's referencing in 1 Corinthians 3, but it's important that you know about this particular judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, those of significance, the great, and those that nobody knows about, the small. Small and great stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here is this judgment that is yet to happen called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I want to show you some things about this judgment. First of all, let's take note today that this is for those that are not saved. Those that are not born again, where they will face their final judgment and their final sentence for the rest of eternity. It's for those that do not know Christ as their Savior, have never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection. Notice verse number 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is for those that are unsaved. It is for those that will stand before God as their judge. Verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Isn't it interesting that today, at this very moment, God is still God, but He's offering Himself in a completely different fashion today, isn't He? He's offering Himself to you as grace, mercy. He offers Himself as the gift of salvation. But on this day, it's more justice, isn't it? It's eternity. It's eternity separated from Him. But you will stand before God. And notice this, you'll only have your works if you're there. Verse 12, at the end of that verse, it says, they were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, the very last phrase, every man according to their works. Now, if I was to go out in our neighborhoods around us today and knock on every door and say, how can a person get to heaven? You know what the most popular answer is going to be? If my good works outweigh my bad works. It's this scale of thoughts. Now, that might be the most popular answer, but it's not the right answer. It's not the biblical answer. And that's all these people are going to have on that day, their works. I was a good person. I gave to charities. I was moral. I was good. I was all these things. Lord, surely. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your works won't be enough, and that's all you're going to have that day, and it won't be enough. We see of this judgment, there's only one verdict. Eternal separation from God. Cast into the lake of fire, verse 14 and 15. Listen, if you're at the great white throne judgment one day, you're being judged there, it is too late for you. Today is the day of salvation. You can't stand before the judge on that day and say, God, you were right. I was wrong. Please save me. It'll be too late at this judgment. It's too late at that point, but not today. Today, you can still be saved. Today, He stands here as a gracious, as a merciful God, and He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is the great white throne judgment. But the passage in 1 Corinthians 3, I think, is leaning us more towards a second judgment I want to talk to you about. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Look with me to a couple passages. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, just one verse in that chapter, verse number 10. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's referencing the brothers there. It's not a physical relationship he's speaking there, but of a spiritual relationship. We often say that around here. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. It's not because we're related by family relations, physical relations, but a spiritual relationship through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is referencing here in Romans 14. And in that he's saying we will all Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at it as he talks a little bit more about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And notice verse 8. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's speaking of death. When a believer dies, their body stays here, but at that moment, their soul is with the Lord. And so he says, when I die, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Get this, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. These two passages here in Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5 mention this judgment seat of Christ. You may have heard it referred to in this fashion from some preacher or a book sometime. Anybody ever heard it called the Bema seat? That comes from the Greek word, judgment seat. The Greek word is bema. And it takes the mind and the thinking and the teaching back to the ancient Greek games. They're doing their athletic competition. And you remember, they would get those athletes out after they have won their competition or came in second or third place, and they would stand them there and they would crown them with the wreath, or they'd give them some type of recognition. That was on the bema seat. What he's teaching us here in this passage of Scripture is that we will stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the bema seat before Jesus Christ. Where will we be rewarded, or where we will suffer loss? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, if any man's work, verse 14, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So this inspection, it's a judgment. It's in reference to the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given or not given. Now, from my days of T-ball as a five-year-old little boy all the way up through my high school years, I played sports and was involved in those things, and through the years received various certificates, letters, plaques, and trophies. Like many of you, those trophies and plaques and certificates are in a box in some closet in an attic or in a basement in your parents' house somewhere, aren't they? Most of us have not carried those on with us to our lives here. I don't display them on my bookshelves or anything like that anymore, but I got dozens of those through the years. There's one trophy I would like to still get. In fact, I'll be home here in a couple of weeks back in Ohio doing a wedding, and I'm going to go see my parents. I'm going to go look for this if I remember. It's the very first trophy I ever got. T-ball, 1976. I'm almost 6 years old. I'm playing for Keller's Bicycle Shop. We're in the championship game against our arch rivals, Ron's Barbershop. And we're in that championship game, and we won it. We went undefeated that year. I can't believe I remember this, if I do. We played them earlier in the year, and we won 17-16. It was back and forth. It was a tight-fought game earlier in this season. And then we played them for the championship game, and we won 12-7. I said I was one of those guys that they put out in left field, T-ball players that make it in left field. That's because they can't typically catch, and I'm typically facing the wrong direction, imagine a 5 or 6 year old out there. And here I was. I actually caught a fly ball that day. They hit one out to me, and I just remember standing there, and all of a sudden I looked like a pro. I just put my glove up there, caught that. It was amazing. I remember my dad shouting, couldn't believe I caught a ball once in my life at that point. But we won that game that day, and they presented us with this trophy. It's a little marble plaque with this gold plastic guy on there standing there like a batting. I thought that was me. I thought they'd taken my picture or something. Got it up there, and I remember getting that. And I took it to show and tell shortly after that. And so I showed all my classmates this trophy, and at the end of the school day, we're lined up. I'm holding my precious trophy, and we're all lined up there in class, and some kids got rambunctious behind us and pushed some kids, and it was like a domino, and I got pushed from behind and blasted into the person in front of me, and I'm almost dropping my trophy, and I look up, and the bat that was sticking straight up in the air is now like this, sticking over here. Oh, man, my little kindergarten heart was broken. I was looking at it, and I turned, you guys broke my trophy! And I was just so angry, and I couldn't believe it. And I went home and I tried to pull it up and it broke right off then. I was crying. I remember getting Elmer's glue and scotch tape and trying to put it on. You know why I'd like to get that trophy? It still has no bet. You know why I'd like to get that? To remind me that it's earthly, that it's temporary, that it's not going to last, that it's not going to matter when I stand before the Lord, the little things of this life that we'll have. But I'll stand before the Lord one day at this inspection, at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and He's going to look at everything I did and how I built. And He's going to say, this was earthly, this was spiritual. This was temporal, this was eternal. This had no value in the grand scheme of things. This had great value. Now listen, Revelation chapter 4 describes for us those people that catch or that get those rewards. Calls them crowns. And in Revelation chapter 4, you know what's described with those crowns, what they did with those crowns? Did they put them in their trophy case? Did they display them somewhere in their mansion? No, they took those crowns and they threw them at the feet of Jesus in an act of worship, in an act of displaying that it's not, I didn't do these things, it was God through me, and they worshiped their Lord. But can you imagine being able, standing there and not having any crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus? Now, through my years of my T-ball, through my high school years, there have been plenty of times I stood at an awards banquet and didn't really get anything except a certificate of participation. I didn't get trophies that year. I didn't get a reward that, and I didn't like it. I was always one of those guys, I wanted to work hard and get something. I wanted to get a trophy. I wanted to have that thing. I would hate to stand in front of my Lord one day and have nothing to offer back to Him because He said this, you did nothing of any eternal value. You did nothing that really mattered in all for eternal purposes. Church, it would do us well today to take heed, step back, and say, am I building with the right materials? Am I using those things that are of an eternal value or a temporary value? You start looking at your life. What's important to you? Where does the Lord come in that? Where do the spiritual things come in that? Or is it our hobbies? Is it our job? Is it another person? What is the most important things in your life? Take heed. Take heed how you build. Let me give you just a couple thoughts here in closing. First of all, I challenge you today. Determine, know, be certain before you leave here today of these two judgments, which one you're going to be at. If you're not sure, or perhaps you already know that you're not saved, you'll be at that great white throne judgment, and that is for the unsaved, the lost, and it's too late to get things taken care of at that point, but not today. Here on this 11th of April, you can, or 10th or whatever it is, 10th or 11th of April today, you can get that settled today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it would be our honor to take God's Word and show you from the Bible how you can have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that you're saved? You say, I know I'm saved? Then I'd ask you today, take heed. Are you building with the right materials? Because you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And you don't want God to say, you did nothing for me. How embarrassing that would be. After everything He's done for us, to have done nothing with eternal purpose, eternal consequence. And I trust today that we would build with the right materials. So again this morning, consider, take heed of the foundation, take heed of the composition, and take heed for the impending inspection. Let's bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jan is going to come and play a verse of invitation. It's an opportunity for each of us to reflect on our life and how the Lord has worked in your heart and your life in this service or throughout this past week. God's been dealing with you, working with you. Today is an opportunity for decision. In just a moment, we'll pray and then the piano will play. And either there at your pew or here at this altar this morning is an opportunity for decision. I challenge you most of all, if you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, please get that determined today. Get that taken care of this day. Christian, you're saved. Are you living carnally? You're not building with the right materials? Get that settled today. Determine today. Talk to the Lord today. Ask God to forgive you today and get on the right path of building with the right things. Father, take these few moments of this invitation now. Use them, Lord, to work in our hearts and help us to be obedient to you today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the piano begins to play, if the Lord spoke to your heart, would you respond this morning? Here at this altar, there at your pew, be obedient to him today.